Morning, we're going to continue studying the passage which covers Jesus' last conversation with his disciples. Knowing that this month is August, I'm going to recover some of the territory that we've covered in the first two sermons so that everybody is caught up, because so much of this really is dependent upon our understanding of what Jesus has done in the earlier part of this conversation. But today, the focus of our study is on the Holy Spirit. You'll recall that in the first message, we learned some of what Jesus was going to teach us through the whole washing of the feet of the disciples, and how that was a picture. That was a parable, in a sense, an acting out of what he was going to do in the entire conversation. And last week, we learned that it is in the context of Jesus as Savior that we can know where we're going, the place that we have with the Father, that we can know the truth and have confidence in the knowledge that he's given to us and know even Jesus, and that we have the power, we have the life. But first, let us begin with prayer. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you do care for your church, that you care for those who are your children, that in this is love, not that we first loved you, but that you loved us and gave yourself up for us. And Father, I pray that this morning as we study, you would show us more of Jesus, that you would teach us of Jesus through the Spirit, and that you would empower us through that same Spirit to love more fully the Jesus we come to know. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage for this morning's message is John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, and I'd like to read that now. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and will make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly as my Father has commanded me." In this conversation, all these four chapters of chapter 13 through 16, we're learning a number of things that Jesus has given to the church. And last week, we really focused on the gift of salvation. We focused on the fact that there is a gap that exists between man and God, that we experience, whether we acknowledge it or not, that there is a feeling that we have not arrived. There is a distance we cannot cover. There is a gap, and we live in that gap. But Jesus has come from God to be with man and to reveal God to him. You remember we talked about Jesus as the Emmanuel. Let me just trace the theme of God with us through the Bible. You recall that in the garden, man and God were in intimate fellowship. They saw each other and talked face to face. Adam was not ashamed to be naked before God. Then there was sin and there was a gap. There was a destructive gap that was not overcomable. It was an inseparable gap. It was something that simply couldn't be overcome. It was something that was beyond man's ability. Something which drives me to speechlessness, which is unusual, by the way. But there was a gap. And so man began to worship God in high places. He would offer sacrifices in various places as God revealed himself. And then came Moses and Mount Sinai. God revealed himself to Moses on the mountain. And on that mountain, God gave the command for the tabernacle, a place where God would meet with man. And the gap was closing. But it was a temporary place. It was a tent. And it moved. And you had to know where the tabernacle was to know where God was. So God gave the temple in Jerusalem, a fixed location where God promised to meet with his people. And the gap narrowed even more. But still a gap. And then came Jesus, Emmanuel, who said of himself and infuriated the Jewish authorities, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He was the temple. No longer did God meet with man in a building. He met with man in a person. Jesus is closing the gap. And on the night that he washed the disciples' feet, he spoke of closing the gap permanently. You see, there was something that separated man from God, and that was the stench of sin. I'm sure all of you have had experiences where you've been in closed, tight compartments with people who have not showered or bathed in an inordinate period of time. And your first inclination, if it's an elevator, is to jump. If it's some other confined space, I've been on small boats with people that have been in the similar situations, almost as if they're trying to attract the fish. But my point is to jump. Or to throw him, and maybe that way he'll clean up his act a little bit. But there is a stench of sin that separates us from God. It is not pleasurable for God to be with us because of sin, because of what we've done that alienates him. And Jesus pictures this in the washing of the disciples' feet in chapter 13, where there is a sin which separates them so powerfully that he says of Peter, who in his own pride refuses to allow Jesus to wash his feet, he says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." So Jesus is closing the gap. Immediately after this conversation, they go to prayer, and immediately after the prayer, Jesus is arrested. He's taken to the high priest. He's tried. He's tried again the next day, and that afternoon, he's hung on a cross. And in doing so, he permanently closes the gap. He takes away the sin of those who love Jesus. And that's worth taking some time to think about, but this morning we need to move on. The result of Jesus' work is that we can now know. We can now live. We can have peace with God. We can have confidence that we have a place with God. And we can, with the Apostle Paul, if we love Jesus, say, "For our citizenship, our home is in heaven, from which we eagerly await the coming Savior." And we can be confident of that. But not only does Jesus make available a place with God, he gives commands. Not only does he provide an available salvation to those who love Jesus, it is available to all, but it is possessed by those who love Jesus. Not only does he provide that, he also goes on and he provides commands. He says in chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." He goes on in verse 21 and says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me." And in verse 23, he says again, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." For a peace that's available, I begin to tremble. Do you feel the weight of the commands that he's given? Do you feel the weight of the comment he makes in that if you love, you will obey? Do you feel the weight as you look at your own life? What are the commands? Well, in this passage, he's given three. He says, immediately during the foot washing, I've given you an example. Serve one another as I have now served you. Humble yourselves and wash each other's feet. And that doesn't mean simply washing feet, but we'll unpack more of what the commands mean next week as we complete the series. But he also goes on to say, love as I have loved. In chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he says, a new command I give to you that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Well, how does he love? Think about that. He goes on to say in chapter 15, verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. In chapter 15, verse 17, he says, this is my command, love each other. I'm feeling the weight. I hope you are. Lastly, one of the last commands that he gives in a general way in this passage is to bear fruit. He says in chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. Tolstoy, the famous Russian author, Leo Tolstoy, author of War and Peace and of other major Russian literature, was one time asked by a young artist to critique a work of art. Now, Tolstoy, being the very precise and very critical person that he was, very analytical and very artistic, took the picture and gazed at it for a period of time, and he really studied it. Then he looked at the artist, and he pointed to a figure, and he says, this one you do not love. And the artist looked at him and said, but that's Jesus. It's the Last Supper, and that's Jesus. And Tolstoy looked at him and said with a very piercing gaze, if you loved him, you would have painted him better. I find that in my own relationship with my wife, Anne, there are times when my love burns fierce and my actions show it. There are times when my love grows cold and my actions also show that. There are times when we're in conversation and because I'm aware of who she is and how wonderful she is, I can't take my eyes off her eyes. There are other times when I can't take my eyes off the mail while she's talking to me. But see, my love is displayed by my actions. Unfortunately, much more than I'd like to admit. Because the truth of the matter is, she picks up on it much more quickly than I do. And she can point out to me how my actions are displaying my lack of affection. And that's what Jesus is saying this morning. That's what Jesus is saying in this conversation. Is, if you love me, you will obey me. I find that I'm often disobedient. I find that oftentimes I join the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 or Romans 7, where he talks about the struggle between the old nature and the new man, where he says of himself, that which I would do, I do not. That which I would not do, I do. Now, I don't know if you're squirming in your seats. I have the privilege of standing up here and moving, so you can't tell if I'm squirming or not. But this is powerful. This is God speaking to us, saying, examine yourselves. Do you love me? Can you see in your own life that you love me? Now, sometimes my failures are not because of a lack of love, but because of a lack of power. One of the things Ann and I have joked about since we got married was that on our 10th anniversary, we would take a cruise in the Mediterranean. Well, we've had our 10th anniversary and neither of us has struck it rich, and so we didn't go to the Mediterranean. Not because of a lack of desire to go to the Mediterranean, and I'm convinced on my part, not because of a lack of love for Anne, but simply the money wasn't there. There was no ability. And in my relationship with Jesus, there are times when I think, you want me to do what? Love as you have loved? You want me to sacrifice that? And I don't have the power. And there are times when simple obedience is beyond my abilities. I don't know if you have ever struggled with your devotional life, or your family worship, or the ability to share the gospel, or fighting sin, or even thought life, or something as common as that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want to be embarrassed as I put mine up. But the truth of it is that we struggle. And it's not always because of a lack of love. And I don't want you to feel this morning that it's because you don't love Jesus that you haven't spent an hour with Him this morning preparing for worship. But there's plenty of guilt to go around. And if you're like me, you don't need to try and dig up things that you should have done that you can't do, because there's plenty of things that you know you could do that you've not done. You see, Jesus has provided an opportunity for a place with God. And it is available. And we can have confidence in that. But we do not have the peace with God looking simply at what Jesus has done and at us. There is a definite tension and conflict. I join with Paul. Let me read a passage here of Romans chapter 7, where you see in Paul the tension that I am describing in us this morning. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I desire to do what is good, but cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, I do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. And then moving on, he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And this morning I'm here to tell you, who will rescue you from your body of death? Who will free you to have the strength to do the things you think you cannot do? Who can give you the peace that you crave? For you see, Jesus not only gives salvation, and He not only gives commands, He gives the Spirit, that oft-neglected member of the Trinity. And He gives the Spirit at salvation. See, as you love Jesus, you have the Spirit. There is no question that Jesus, as He spoke to His disciples during this last conversation, had the Spirit. They couldn't have believed without it. We're told that you cannot come to the presence of Jesus apart from the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. You remember in John chapter 1, where Jesus is speaking, or John is speaking, and he says of the people, he says, but as many as receive Him, to them He gave the power, the dynamite, the dunamis, the authority to become the children of God. But he goes on and follows that verse with the next phrase. He says, the children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. God works through the Spirit to bring us to faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we see the conflict again between the natural and the spiritual. And here we're told, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The man without the Spirit cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Romans 8, verse 9. Makes it as clear as it can be. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature. Recall, that's what Paul was speaking about a chapter earlier, where he said the things that he did not want to do, he did because he was controlled by the sinful nature. Here he tells us, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and pay particular attention here, If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If you love Jesus, you have the Spirit. You cannot come into a relationship with Jesus apart from the presence of the Spirit. But Jesus is saying to his disciples this in this conversation, those who have the Spirit, those who have salvation, he says to them that he will give another counselor. He says to them that he will give the Spirit of truth. He says to them, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. But you can only love Jesus as you know him, and you can only know Jesus through the Spirit. And so Jesus gives the Spirit beyond salvation. There is a presence of the Spirit that goes well beyond simply coming into the kingdom. For you see, God doesn't bring us to himself and then leave us helpless to overcome our sin. He does not bring us to a point of relationship with God and say, you're on your own. He doesn't tell you that you have to do it by yourself. As a matter of fact, he makes provision for dealing with that sin. In 1 John 1, he says that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from sin and to restore us to righteousness. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10 that we have the power to overcome temptation. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And with that temptation, God will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. You see, we're not cleansed at one point and told, okay, now I've given you a clean slate, it's up to you. Think of the bondage you'd feel if that were the way you saw your relationship with God. In California, Ann and I were doing some door-to-door visitation at one point. We came across a woman who was a member of what she called the Apostolic Church. And we asked her if she loved Jesus. She said, oh, certainly. And so we talked to her for a while, and it turned out she'd not been baptized. And so we asked her about that. We said, why? And she said, well, because I'm not perfect and I'm not about ready to die. And we were thrown for a loop. We said, why? What has that got to do with baptism? And she looked at us kind of startled and realized that we weren't part of her tradition. And she said, well, Jesus takes care of my sins up to the point that I'm baptized. And after that, if I'm not perfect, they're on my account. And I thought, wait a minute. Where does it say that in the Bible? How can you hold that? How can you live in that bondage? What if you're never baptized? What if you are on the way to church and you die? And she had no hope. For you see, she saw it as her own responsibility. It was in her power she had to face her sin. She was a slave. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The same man who struggles with his sinful nature is the man who wrote that in the inspiration of the Spirit. You, if you are in Jesus, if you love Jesus this morning, are a new creature. The old things have passed away. They're not held to your account. New things, a new creature has come and been made. But how? Through the Spirit. Through the wonderful gift that Jesus gives to his church as he leaves. Jesus teaches us this morning in this passage that there are two major things that the Spirit will do. The first of which is that the Spirit will teach. He says that the Spirit will be with us forever in the beginning of this section. Then he goes on and says, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in verse 26 of chapter 14, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. In chapter 15, we're told that the Spirit will come and will testify of Jesus. Chapter 15, verse 26. In chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. The Spirit is to teach us this morning. The Spirit is to teach us the truth. The Spirit is to teach us of Jesus. The Spirit will teach us all things and remind us of all things that Jesus has said to us. The Spirit will teach us what we need to do. The Spirit will teach us what those commands mean. The Spirit will teach us of our relationship with Jesus. And the most magnificent thing that the Spirit does is gives us knowledge of Jesus. Recall that verse. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And it goes on. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him. And then the wondrous promise. And I will show myself to him. The Spirit will teach us of who Jesus is. And as we learn and see and know Jesus, it's invariable that we'll love him. It's infallible. If you know Jesus, you'll love him. If you know what he's done for you, if your eyes are opened, your heart cannot be closed. Only if you don't really know who Jesus is can you remain cold towards him. But not only will the Spirit teach, the Spirit will also empower. It's implicit in what Jesus says about keeping his commands. For if we did not have the Spirit of God, we could not. We wouldn't even want to obey Jesus. It's impossible. It's implicit in the idea of being firmly planted in the vine. Next week, we'll look at Jesus as he speaks of himself as the true vine and the commands that he gives. And he says, if you are in me, if you remain in me, you will bear fruit. It's the life of Jesus given to us through the Spirit, through the presence of the Spirit, that will enable us to do what pleases Jesus. But not only is this implicit, it's explicit. It's explicit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, where we're told to live in the Spirit. And we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. We're told that if we live by the power of the Spirit, we will not do what our sinful nature wants us to do. We will do instead, by corollary, what pleases Jesus. It's also explicit in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where we're told, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And it again contrasts all the deeds of the flesh with the power of living in the Spirit, of being filled in the Spirit. And so there is peace and a place we can have with God this morning. We have the place with God because of the work of Jesus, and we can have peace with God because of the presence of the Spirit. You cannot be receiving benefit from the work of Jesus if you do not have the Spirit and his power. But what this does, and this is the most important part of today's message, is that it frees us to focus. It frees us to focus upon pleasing Jesus. And that must become the focal point of each and every one here. Your life must be lived for the specific vision of pleasing Jesus. He says, he who has my commands and keeps them loves me. If you love me, obey my commands. He makes no bones of it. He says directly and to the face of his disciples that you must do what I tell you to do. Not because you're earning anything by it, because you can't do it in your own power. You must do it because you are consumed with a love of me. Now, there's a lot of problems with thinking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is oftentimes an unknown quantity in the evangelical church. And I think there are two very wrong focuses that are natural with the Spirit. The first of which is that we focus on me. We focus on ourselves. I want the Spirit that I might do his works. Simon the magician saw the disciples as they were going throughout the known world. And he saw the power of the Spirit as the disciples worked works that he could only call magic. And so he looked at the disciples and he said, how much will you charge me for this Spirit? That's a very callous approach, but unfortunately it's oftentimes something that we have to deal with as well. We want the Spirit so that we might do works. That's not the goal of the Spirit. But neither is the second major error, and that is to focus upon the Spirit and to keep our attention upon the Spirit. We oftentimes will think, I want to be a Spirit-filled Christian. I want to be in the Spirit. I will experience power. I will experience confidence. I will experience peace if I have the Spirit. But the Spirit tells us here, through the authors of the Gospel of John, through John himself, as he quotes Jesus, who is about to give the Spirit, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. If you focus upon the Spirit as the Holy Spirit, and you focus upon Him, and that is the central thing in your life, that you be a Spirit-filled Christian, you have offended the Spirit. Because the Spirit's purpose is to glorify Jesus. The goal of the Spirit is to bring glory to Jesus, and He does that by teaching of Jesus, not Himself. The New Testament is full of teachings on Jesus and very few on the Spirit. And by glorifying Jesus through the things that He does of His own power and through the children of God. So if you want to be in harmony with the Spirit, you need to focus on Jesus. You need to allow the Spirit to use you. Not to be used by you, but to use you to bring glory to Jesus. And again, we need to focus on the fact that as we know Jesus, as the Spirit accomplishes His purposes, we will love Him. John 14:21, I call the upward cycle of satisfaction. Everybody is familiar with the downward cycle of depression, that it feeds on itself. And the more you focus upon your depression, the lower you get, the more powerless you see yourself to be. But this passage is teaching us of the contrary. It's the upward cycle. The more you know Jesus, the more you love Jesus. The more you love Jesus, the more you obey Jesus. The more you obey Jesus, the more you know Jesus, because He shows Himself to you. And then the more you love Him. And it goes on, and it doesn't stop. And this morning, I want to challenge you to think about this upward cycle. Do you know Jesus? Because if you do, you will, in the power and knowledge of the Holy Spirit, obey Him. John 14:23 goes beyond 21 and says not only that He will show Himself, but He says that those who love Him obey Him, and that as they obey Him, the Father will love Him, and that He and the Father will make their home in Him. You remember in the beginning we talked about the gap. We talked about the distance that we experience between ourselves and God. And I spoke of the picture of the temple, that closing of the gap as we had the tabernacle, and as we had the temple, and as we have Jesus. But Jesus is saying this morning in this conversation that not only has He come to reveal God to us, to give us not only a building but a person, but He's given us the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians we're told of us, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You see, the gap is completely closed for those who are in Jesus, those who love Jesus. Because now there is no gap. There is no searching for a place to worship Jesus, to be with God. Not only do we know that we have a confidence of being with God in heaven, that we have a place with Him eternally, but we are that place now. The Spirit of God dwells in those who love Jesus. He has taken a place in us. The result of this is that we have that place because we are that place. And we know with Paul that our citizenship is in heaven and we will be with Him forever. More fully than we can be now. And we also know that we can have peace because the power of the Spirit will work through us. He promises it. Implicitly and explicitly. And so I challenge you this morning to ask yourself some questions during this week. Are you at peace with God? As you reflect upon the salvation and the Spirit He's given, are you at peace as you look at the commands? Do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Does your life reflect that? Are you living lovingly obedient lives to all that God teaches you? And if you're trying to do that, then the second thing will be true as well. You will crave the presence of the Spirit. You will offer yourself to Him so that He can fill you and work through you to please the one that you love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do want to know You more. We know You in different ways and in different levels. And our love reflects that. Even in our own lives, at different times, our love is warmer or colder. But we ask that You would give us Your Spirit, that You would flood us with Your Spirit, so that we might be able to know You better and to love You more and to please You. Lord, focus our attention this morning on the fact that our lives must be lived in an attempt to please You, because that is the only worthy goal. That is the goal Your Spirit is working in us to accomplish. And we pray, Lord, that we would be willing participants. Work through us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.